amazing news. It tells the amazing news of a greater peace, an everlasting peace that is secured by an even greater sacrifice than those who made sacrifices of their lives in two world wars. Turn with me to Romans and chapter 5. You'll find it on page 1132, 1132, the church Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, put a hand in the air. One of the students will bring you a Bible. If you don't own a Bible and you'd like to read one, then come to me and I can give you one at the end of the service. Romans chapter 5. Page 1132. If you're not used to reading a Bible, when I say chapter, I mean those kind of big numbers. I've had big five there on page 1132. When I say verse, that's just a way we find our way around the Bible, but the verses are the little numbers. So Romans chapter 5, I'm going to read the whole chapter. Let's hear what God is saying to us this morning. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and this way death came to all people because all sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there's no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Well, may God bless his word to us. You might have found it strange to see this language of boasting here in chapter 5. You see it there in verse 2. We boast in the hope of the glory of God. We saw back in chapter 3 that boasting was excluded. I'll just turn back a page to chapter 3, verse 27. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. So if boasting is excluded, how then can we boast? Well, the boasting that he was talking about in Romans 3 that is excluded is the boasting that we would have holding up things that we think would commend ourselves to God. And you remember the horrid image Isaiah uses of that, that our righteous deeds are like filthy rags before God. It's a pretty graphic word he uses there for filthy rags. No, all that kind of boasting, holding up what we've done to commend ourselves to God, that is excluded. But it doesn't mean we have nothing to hold up to be commended to God. We have nothing that we've done, but we can boast in the hope that we have not in ourselves, but in Christ. Some translations translate it here in chapter 5 as rejoicing. That we take great joy and confidence in what Jesus has done for us, because we can take no confidence in what we have done for him. And so we're going to see here in chapter 5, five things in which we can rejoice because of what Jesus has done for us. So number one, if you take notes, this is point one. Rejoice in your unbreakable peace. Rejoice in your unbreakable peace. Have a look again at chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Well, I don't know if you feel peaceful this morning. I can assure you, a household of eight trying to get ready to come to church on Sunday is not often peaceful. But this isn't the peace that is being talked about. It's not a sense of peace. This is a real, unbreakable peace that we have with God if we have faith in Jesus Christ. This is peace the other side of war. Because in our life, we've all declared war with God. That's what we were reading about in the early chapters of Romans, wasn't it? That we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We haven't lived for his glory, and therefore we do not deserve to enjoy his glory. We've lived for ourselves and for created things instead of the Creator, who is forever to be praised. That was a declaration of war against God. Not living with him as Lord. Not glorying in his glory. But now, because of Jesus and his sacrifice for us, that war has become peace. And it is a real peace that you now have if your faith is in Jesus. And you might not always feel it. But that doesn't mean it's not real. We need to live in the light of that peace. We need to not be like Hiro'o Onoda and Teruo Nakamana. Have you heard of them? They were hiding out in the woods in the Philippines from 1945 until 1974. Not believing that the Second World War was over. They didn't trust that the war was over and there was now peace. And though people were trying to flush them out from those woods, they would send letters saying there's been peace. They'd bring them newspapers. They assumed this was just all propaganda to get them to surrender when they assumed that they could still fight the war. There are terms of peace in Jesus Christ. The war is over if your faith is in Him. And if you still don't have peace with God today, don't think that you can somehow work yourself to a place where you have peace with God. No, there has been a new armistice, a peace settlement through Jesus that you too can enjoy. Because we declared war against God, we deserved to be cut off from Him, but Jesus was cut off from God for us so that the war might be over and you can have peace with God today if you put your trust in Him. You'll notice that in these two verses there are massive effects of Jesus' death that we receive by faith that affect our past, our present, and our future. They affect our past at the beginning of the verse. Since we have been justified through faith, declared not guilty instead of guilty, declared to have Jesus' innocence instead of our own guilt, that happens the moment you put your trust in Christ. If you're a Christian, that has already happened. That's the past tense of salvation. There's the present tense of salvation. We have peace with God. If you have been justified by faith in Jesus, today you have peace with God. But it's not done yet. What Jesus has done for you has everlasting effects in the future. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. There is an eternal future of salvation that is just as secure as the past, but has not yet come to pass. The future of enjoying the glory of God in His presence. And if you are not feeling God's peace today, fixing your eyes on that future will help you to do so. Because today there is suffering. There is suffering. And yet if our hope is fixed on that glory to come, we will be able to rejoice even in our unavoidable suffering. So there's a point two if you take notes. Rejoice in your unavoidable sufferings. Verse 3. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. If we have these tenses of salvation, past we have been justified, present we're enjoying peace, future we will enjoy God's glory forever, and so we hope in that now. How will God get us from this present state of peace to this future state of glory? Well, one of the things that He will use is suffering. Because suffering produces perseverance. In order to enjoy glory, we need to not just believe in Jesus now, we need to trust in Him until we meet Him, either when we die or when He comes back. What's going to sustain our faith? And if you've been a Christian for a long time, you know that it is not
a life of ease that the Lord is usually going to use to sustain your faith. To my shame, it's oftentimes when everything is easy that I start to drift. And the Lord makes me depend upon Him by taking away those easy times and giving me times of suffering. Those times of suffering are necessary to keep us depending upon Him. They produce perseverance. And perseverance produces character, habitual trusting in Christ, rather than sporadic trusting in Christ. And character produces hope. Because it's as we suffer in this world, we recognize there is so little to hope for in this world. Our little hopes of what we'll achieve this year or next year, or what might happen to us next decade, diminish when we suffer. And we fix our eyes on the great hope to come. Imagine that you were fighting on that Western Front, desperately missing loved ones back home. And you, with Siegfried Sassoon, have just rejoiced when you heard that Armistice is here. But now you've got to get home. And the terrain is all torn up by shells, and you have to walk some of the way. And it's now November, so crossing the channel in the small boats in which they put you will be an unpleasant experience. You spend much of the time leaning over the side of the boat, feeling sick and being sick. What do? You rejoice. Because that sickening boat is what is getting you home. And you are thankful that you get to be in that boat. Does it seem nuts that Christians would rejoice in suffering? Well, it's only nuts if we take our eyes off glory, isn't it? But if we see that it is our suffering that the Lord is using to produce in us perseverance, that the Lord is using to produce in us character, that the Lord is using to keep us focusing on the hope of getting home, then we'll rejoice in that sickening boat. And we'll even thank God for His wisdom of not letting us just have a party in the war field, but in keeping us coming home. Rejoice in your unavoidable sufferings. Number three, rejoice in your undeserved love. Verse 5, and hope does not put us to shame, because love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In war, we'll probably hear this week as we hear stories of what happened in the world wars, stories of great heroes. Great heroes who, at great personal cost themselves, rescued comrades from no man's land. People who climbed up cliffs and dragged back those who were dying in the battlefield and lured them over the cliff to the bottom. People will do that for their comrades, won't they? for people fighting on the same side of the war. But Jesus, he did that for those who were on the other side in order to bring them peace. Climbing through no man's land to rescue the enemy and bring them home safe. It is unheard of. Heroism for the friend and the deserving is noble. But self-sacrifice for the enemy and the undeserving is unique. And this is what Jesus has done for us. We were powerless, blown apart in no man's land because we had picked a war we could never win, and that we should never have entered, a war against the good and gracious God who made us. Powerless and ungodly, undeserving. And that's when Jesus died for us. Why? Because of love. It's actually the first time that the word love appears in the book of Romans. This Christian word for love, agape. This undeserved, self-giving love was the motivation behind which we've already read what was going on in chapter 3 and 4. This was God's motivation in sending his son for us. This was Jesus' motivation in going to the cross for us. This is the Holy Spirit's motivation in entering our hearts. You see that in verse 5. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Through the Holy Spirit, we hold on to Christ by faith. And therefore receive everything that God's love has bought for us. What an amazing love he has. The initiative of the Father, the sacrifice of the Son, the presence of the Spirit, all because he loves us. And therefore we can be confident that he will continue to love us. Perhaps there's someone who has not experienced the love of God. Or you've not recognized the love of God. Well, just like the peace of God, the love of God is something that is real. It has been demonstrated beyond all doubt 2,000 years ago on the cross of Christ. Don't go to your feelings to determine whether or not God loves you. Go to the death of Christ. Have a look again at verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If you wonder whether God could possibly love you, given who you are, recognize that is the kind of person that God sent his son for. The ungodly, the undeserving, like me, like you. And in his love, he offers you all the benefits of Christ's death today. He would have you put your trust in Jesus and enter into his undeserved love. That's what the word grace means. The grace in which we now stand, that we saw back in verse 5. Sorry, back in verse 2. We have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. This grace
is God's undeserved love. There are some people for whom we feel we have to earn their love. My friend, we can never earn God's love. But he offers it to us in Christ. Rejoice in your undeserved love. Number four, rejoice in your unending reconciliation. Rejoice in your unending reconciliation. Verse 9. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Some peace is merely the end of conflict, laying down the hatchet and going your separate ways. But that isn't the peace that God brings. The peace that God brings in Christ is reconciliation. Two warring parties, not having peace, therefore walking away, but having peace, therefore coming together in love. Being restored to enjoying the love of God. And this reconciliation is not just something that Jesus has done for us and we've received by faith. This is something that has secured an unending reconciliation. We have been saved, justified by his blood. We have been declared righteous. How much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? God's wrath, as we've read in Romans already, is God's righteous anger. It's the anger that we ought to feel when someone has done something terribly wrong that has harmed people. And God has that anger against us. But in Christ, he's diverted that anger away from us and onto Jesus, so that he is no longer angry with us if our faith is in Christ. That's what's happened in justification. We're declared righteous, but it means that that day of God's wrath, when he comes in judgment, we will be safe on that day if our faith is in Christ. Do you believe that? Is your faith in Christ today, but you're worried about the future? My friends, if God has already reconciled you by sending his Son, do you really think that that extraordinary love would not also keep you by sending his Spirit? A couple of years ago, there was a new Leonardo da Vinci found. Well, it wasn't new, Leonardo da Vinci printed a while ago, but it was newly found. Salvador Mundi, the Savior of the World. It was a picture of Christ. And it was sold at auction in New York for $450 million. It was an anonymous buyer who was later proved to be the Prince of Saudi Arabia, Mohammed bin Salmani. And he paid $450 million. Imagine that, having paid $450 million for it, he got some quotes for shipping, getting it from New York back to Saudi Arabia. He's like, man, these shipping costs are high. Well, I'll just throw it away then. Would he really not pay the thousands of dollars that it would cost to get that painting back from New York to Saudi Arabia when he's already shed out $450 million to buy it? Do you think that God would not be committed to you if your faith is in Christ when he has already given up his Son for you? It costs infinitely more than $450 million. No, this is the one through whom he made the world. His one and only beloved Son. And yet that Son died for us to show us how much God loves us, to achieve our peace. Do you really think he's not going to be committed to you now when he's invested his Son in you? No, he didn't justify you in all today in order to condemn you later. He justified you at the cost of his Son in order to secure your eternal life. And this means that our greatest boast is in God himself. He said in verse 11, not only is this so, but we also boast in God. What a great God we have, that he would love us like this, that he would save us through his Son, and that he will bring us home to him forever. This is why boasting is, this kind of boasting is not exclusion. It's not the boasting of the person who thinks they're great, it's the boasting of the person who knows God is great. And that's right to boast about him, isn't it? Rejoice in your unending reconciliation. And then finally, rejoice in the unconquerable reign of righteousness. And there's a second half of chapter 5 is hard to understand. It talks about Adam and Jesus, as we've heard already in our service, of Adam being the first man, the first Adam, and Jesus being the second man, the second Adam. And each of them are ahead of humanity. Adam, the first man through whom we are all descended, is the head and representative of the whole of humanity. And Jesus is the head and representative of the whole of the new humanity, the new creation that God is making in Christ. And each of them had a key moment. We read about Adam's key moment earlier in Genesis chapter 3, where he rebelled against God by disobeying him. He showed that he didn't trust and love God by disobeying the only command that God had given him, not to eat of the fruit of one particular tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Adam thought he knew better than God. But Jesus, his one great act wasn't taking for himself that was forbidden. It was the giving up of himself for those who were condemned. Have it down again, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. And then verse 15, but the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? See, that one person's act that affects everyone. Adam's act affecting everyone in humanity. Jesus' act affecting everyone in the new humanity. Adam's act, a trespass, a disobeying of a command. Jesus' act, an act of righteous obedience and sacrifice. And the consequences of these two acts are extraordinary in their scope. Adam's disobedience leads to sin and death.
and judgment and condemnation. Not just his own sin, but our sin. He says in verse 12, therefore just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. Now I have to admit there's something at the end of this verse I don't quite understand. That there's two different ways in which all sinned, that there's two different things that all sinned might mean. It might mean that just as Adam sinned, we get his sinful nature, so we all sin as well. Or it may mean that as Adam sinned, as he is the head of us as humanity, we're all sinning in him at the time. You can come and try and persuade me as to which of those things it means afterwards. But both of them are true, whichever one is being intended in this verse. Both of them are true, that when Adam sinned, all of humanity fell and was condemned. But it's also true that every single one of us have sinned. It's also true that if we had been there, we would have sinned too. If you think, oh, darn it, if only it had been me and not Adam, everything would have been okay. No. No, you would have done the same thing. We have the same weak nature. And so it is right that we are condemned. Perhaps you think this is unfair that one person would stand for the whole of humanity. Well, what about if this is the best possible person that could have stood for the whole of humanity? I know I'd have been worse. When Adam, as we were reading out earlier, he blamed his wife and blamed God for giving him his wife. I'm sure I could have found a dozen other things to blame as well. I'd have blamed the trees. I'd have blamed the God for giving me hunger. Now he's the best possible representative of us. A weak human being who is not also one with a divine perfect nature. And in that sense, it's a kindness that it's just one person representing us rather than the whole of humanity. I was watching a drama this week about King Henry V, and he gets to the Battle of Agincourt. I don't know if it was historical or not, but it made a good scene. And he offers to fight in the place of the whole English army, one-on-one combat with the Dauphin of France. Why shed all this blood? Let's just fight it out, you and me, he says. Then only one person will die, not all these people. Well, that's a kindness, isn't it, if Henry V really did it. It's like David fighting for the whole Israelite army. But my friends, if Adam fell, we all fell too. And if it had been you or me, it would have been even worse. And if you think it's unfair that one person can represent the whole of humanity, then you have no hope in this world. Because it is true also that you have sinned. And that you deserve God's just condemnation. Because I know this is true of me and of anyone else I've met. You don't need to know someone very long, do you, to know that we are all sinners. Not just in nature, but also in practice. And the only hope we have as sinners is that there is someone who might represent us, a second Adam who doesn't represent us so that we fall, a second Adam who dies for us so that we live. That Jesus is this second Adam. Praise God that God allows Jesus to be our representative. That he allows Jesus to die for our sin. Because if he didn't, then we would have to die for ourselves. A death that would take forever. What the Bible calls a second death, separated from God forever and experiencing his just anger. That is what we deserve. And praise God, Jesus is our representative, our second Adam, who has brought a whole new humanity into existence through this language of reigning that we see here. Over down at verse 16. Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. For the judgment followed sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? There are now two realms in this world. There is the realm of Adam, characterized by sin and death and condemnation and judgment. But there's now a whole new realm, the kingdom of Christ, the new humanity, characterized by justification, acquittal, life, and righteousness. And we need to ask ourselves, to which of these realms do we belong? My friends, we are all born into that one realm of Adam. We are all born into a world characterized by sin and death and judgment and condemnation. This is why we have to have a Memorial Sunday. Because we live in a world that is dominated by wars. Both international conflicts, down to family feuds. Because we are in Adam. Paul's going to spend the next three chapters unpacking that in chapters 6, 7, and 8. As to what it meant to be in Adam and what it means to be in this new realm, this realm of Christ, where Christ reigns and saves and gives life and righteousness. We are to have some solidarity with all of those who are in Adam. This is why there is to be no racism in this world, because there is only one human race. We're all in Adam. But in amongst that one human race, there is also a new humanity. And our solidarity with our brothers and sisters descended from the same Adam should mean that we want them to become our brothers and sisters in Christ. Those reconciled and adopted into this new family with God as Father and Christ as King. Let's bow our heads to pray. Father, we confess that we are tired of living in this world where sin reigns and death dominates. At times, Lord, we don't trust you for the suffering that we experience. Father, fix our eyes on the cross of Christ, that any doubts we would have about your love for us would be dispelled. And fix our eyes on your glory,
that any despair that we have in this world would give way to that certain hope of glory. Father, we thank you that the hope we have in Christ is not some wavering hope, a hope against hope, that is a certain hope, a hope that has been secured by what Jesus has already done. Set our hope in him today, we pray. In Jesus' name.